It takes all of us working together to do the Lord's will. And even today it's that way. We are all connected to each other by the common elements of our faith. It's basic and fundamental to our faith to believe in the birth, the life, and the death, and the resurrection of Christ. A couple of weeks ago, I struggled with that topic here, and today I want to go back to that same topic of the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. I only have one concern. This morning as I was driving to Ranger, I drove through Fairmount, and there were a couple of teenagers on either side of the road holding up poster board. And it caught my attention immediately. But as I drove by, I was unable to read what was written on the poster board. And my eyesight's not that bad. But they were moving the boards up and down, which is okay. It grabbed my attention, but I could not read the message that was on the board. My concern this morning is that I have your attention, but somehow fail to communicate the real message that's written here on the poster board in front of me. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. Fundamental to our ministry at our church is this doctrine, and I'd like to read from the baptismal certificate again what it says. In Christ's life of perfect obedience to God's will, His suffering, death, and resurrection, God provided the only means of atonement for human sin, so that those who by faith accept this atonement may have eternal life, and the whole creation may better understand the infinite and holy love of the Creator. It's interesting, this topic fits so well with the Sabbath school material for this quarter, and particularly for this week. This perfect atonement vindicates the righteousness of God's law and the graciousness of His character. It does two things. It condemns our sin and provides for our forgiveness. The death of Christ is substitutionary. You know what that means? We were condemned to die under the law, but Christ died in our place. The resurrection of Christ proclaims God's triumph over the forces of evil. And for those who will accept the atonement, it assures their final victory over sin and death. It declares the lordship of Jesus Christ, before whom every knee in heaven and earth someday will bow. Are you with me now in Matthew chapter 1? We spent 3 weeks in Matthew chapter 8 at prayer meeting. And as I was reviewing our material here for this week's lesson today, it came clear to me, If you were stuck somewhere and you had only one book in the New Testament, you could use Matthew, you could use Mark, you could use Luke or John. You could use any book in the New Testament, maybe even the Old Testament. But you could learn enough about the lordship of Jesus Christ to find eternal life. The book is written in such a way that you have to purposefully choose not to accept Christ. Every book contains adequate information for our salvation. But particularly today, I want us to focus in the book of Matthew. And since we're discussing the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, we shall just begin in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows." If you're reading from the King James Bible, doesn't it say, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise"? And then it gives the explanation here of Mary being engaged to Joseph. It tells that miraculous story of divinity blending with humanity. It explains how Joseph realized in a dream everything was going to be okay. It gives us the information of the angel Gabriel coming and giving his news that God had commissioned him to give, all the way down to the message given to the shepherds out in the fields of Bethlehem. The story of Jesus' birth is complete. It's a miracle. That's exactly what it is. I've learned that when Jesus came, there were thousands of people expecting him to be born. That's right. Sometimes we verbally beat up on the rabbis and the priests and the scribes because they did not receive Christ. But one thing is for sure, there was a movement that was saying, it is time for the Messiah to be born. That was on the minds of people. They had the timing correct. The event wasn't interpreted properly. Neither was the life of Christ being explained properly either. There was a big mix-up. The devil is so good at this, people. His history is one not just of inventing lies, but the devil likes to take truth and add to it or take away from it in such a way that it becomes a counterfeit truth. But the truth part that's left is what appeals to Christian people. In Jesus' day, as all of heaven was astir at what was about to happen, they were preaching, the Messiah is coming, it is time, watch out for him. So confused, though, that he could be born as a humble peasant, that his family could be poor instead of rich, and that he would work for men and among men instead of to establish a new kingdom, political kingdom, in which the Romans would be run off and put out of government. The devil really had a good time getting people to believe that Jesus was going to set up that kingdom. He tried to explain his kingdom was not of this earth, but they just wouldn't believe. Now, just for information today, I went through Matthew, and I don't have time to read them all. We're going to read some text very quickly here. But if you choose to read the book of Matthew through, it's only 28 chapters. You could look up all the references here that let us know for sure from the teaching of the Old Testament prophets, Jesus was the Savior. He was the official one whose death and life and burial and resurrection would make a difference in the lives of people. At the bottom here of Matthew chapter 1, if you notice with me, verse 23 is probably one of the most famous references of all, coming from the book of Isaiah. He says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Notice with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. After Christ had been born and they went down into Egypt, he says, "And that they stayed there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son." That's a quote out of Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. If you notice Matthew 2 and verse 18, this is after Herod has killed all the little baby boys under the age of 2 and so forth. He says, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That's a reference out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 15. Go all the way over with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, you find a direct quote and reference there out of the book of Micah, chapter 7 and verse 6. If you look across the page with me at Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verses 18 through 21, you find another reference there out of the book of Isaiah, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles." In my Bible, I turn the page and I go to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, there's a reference in verses 14 and 15. But if you also turn to verses 34 and 35, you find a direct quote coming from the book of Psalms. You may have wondered why it is that Jesus spoke so often in parables. But here he says in Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, so that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." In Matthew chapter 15, we find probably the second most famous one of all. And I pray this does not fit any of us here. But in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, quoting again out of the book of Isaiah, he says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now the point I've wanted to make so far is that you can take the book of Matthew, and if you reference these messianic prophecies, they lead you back to the book of Hosea, to the book of Micah, to the book of Psalms, to the book of Jeremiah, to the book of Isaiah. And I've just given just a small example here. There are many, many more that we could have read. Turn back with me, though, to Matthew chapter 1. It's no secret who Jesus was. He qualifies to die as our Savior. The first verse in Matthew 1 says that this is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then he traces the family heritage all the way back down to Joseph, establishing the fact that he really does qualify genetically to be the Savior. I practiced this last night, and I practiced it at Ranger this morning. I know I can do this. I want you to just follow through with me in a summary of the book of Matthew. You are going to be so thrilled at all the information in this one book on the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ. Matthew chapter 1 says it's the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then after establishing that fact, he establishes the birth of Christ. That begins in verse 18. In chapter 2, you have the story given there of the wise men coming to visit Jesus. In chapter 3, you have the maturity of Jesus. It moves quickly from chapters 1 and 2 all the way into chapter 3, and now he's an adult. He's being baptized by John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is being tempted by the devil. In chapter 5, you have the Beatitudes. In chapter 6, you have the Lord's Prayer, in which you have memorized, I'm sure, at times. Matthew chapter 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And you have the ending of chapter 7 with the commission given to the Christian community, build your house on the solid rock and not on the sand, because if you build it on a bad foundation, it will wash away. In Matthew 8, he introduces what he really does in his life, in helping people. And it is true that everywhere Jesus went, he was always doing good. His own family, his brothers and sisters, didn't understand why Jesus wanted to be good all the time. And somewhere in his tenure toward maturity, he became convinced Satan was attacking him. We know what he said there to the temple people, I must be about my Father's business. But somewhere in his maturity, he realized, I am on earth for a mission and for a purpose. I cannot sin. There are some sin that we can commit, no one even knows about it. Sins of the mind. Sins that do not really require an action of feet or of hand, but it's an action of the mind, such as hatred or prejudice or being judgmental. Things of that nature all are in the mind. Sometimes it's evident by our action. But it became clear to Christ that he was being attacked of Satan, but he could not give in. To maintain that oneness with God the Father, he prayed often. He studied much. He reserved time to worship and to praise. And it worked. When it came time for Jesus to minister, as we have example here in chapter 8, where you are, as this leper came toward Christ, Jesus wasn't even afraid to touch him. And the man was healed. The second miracle here in chapter 8 is the healing of the centurion's servant. We spent 3 weeks in this chapter at prayer meeting. The third event here is Jesus going to the home of Peter. Peter's wife's mother was ill, and Jesus made her well. The chapter brings his working to a summary, because now he leaves humanity and he goes out in nature. He's in a boat asleep. A big storm comes up. The disciples think they are going to drown. The other visitors in ships around this ship think they too are going to die from the perils of the storm. And finally, Jesus is awakened and he's not scared at all. He raises his hands and says, "Peace, be still." And just through the utterance of those simple commands, nature is in obedience to Jesus Christ. The ship, the boat, lands. And two men possessed of Satan come out. After that encounter, the demons that were in those men are sent out into a herd of hogs. And chapter 8 ends with those people. Now they were heathen, to the best of my knowledge. They were Gentiles. Some people describe how the Jews should not have been raising swine to begin with. I'm not so sure these were Jews. But all the swine drowned in the water. The life of Jesus demonstrated in the book of Matthew is one of complete giving of himself for the good of other people. Miracle after miracle takes place. Would you notice with me in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Well, in reality, they really did have some shepherds. They really did go to church. They were required at least once a year to show up at church in the beginning. They had the priest who worked in the sanctuary. But something was wrong. There was nothing stirring the hearts of the people that was saying, "Our God in Zion still reigneth." What was happening was this idea that the time is ripe for the Messiah, and we better be looking for him, because when he comes, he's going to get us out of this awful dominion of the Roman government. He's going to set up a government here, and we are going to have milk and honey. Everything's going to be wonderful and fine and glorious when the Messiah comes. There was not much teaching that I can discover that proclaims that when Jesus comes, the system of the sanctuary is going to be taken away. There will be no further need for the sacrificial system. The earthly priesthood will come to a close. The ministry and the earthly temple will no longer be needed. None of that, to my knowledge, was being taught. It was error mixed with truth. But they had the timing right. Jesus is about to come. I hope today you will finish the book of Matthew. But would you turn with me to the end of Matthew, to chapters 27 and 28. The life here of Jesus has been studied by a lot of people. In Matthew chapter 27 and Matthew 28, you have the setup for his betrayal, for his crucifixion. This is the story that grabs people. This is the story that missionaries use. It's the story that we pastors in America use. It's the greatest story ever told of God coming to the earth, being born as a child through the miraculous way that it happened is a unique belief in itself. The life he lived of perfect obedience in fulfillment of the demands of the law, and then how that he himself would teach the idea that for anyone who will believe on him, they can go to be where he is. That's the transference from mortality into immortality. And he even explains the proper time when all that takes place. It inspires great poems. It inspires great books. It inspires tremendous songs. You can take your hymnal. I've done this. You just turn to any page in the hymnal almost. Well, let's just do it. Lacey, would you just open up that hymnal and give me the page number? Anywhere. 386. Would you turn there with me? Page 386. The sacred anthem slowly rang across the fields of praise when earth's first Sabbath made complete, all creatures in all days, walking with God there, woman and man together, share the blessed Sabbath mood. And in that green and golden world, they know that all God's works are good. Somebody give me another. Just close it one more time. Emily, would you give me a page number? 404. Turn with me to page 404. Now let us from this table rise, renewed in body, mind, and soul. With Christ we die and live again. His selfless love has made us whole. With minds alert, upheld by grace, to spread the word in speech and deed, we follow in the steps of Christ at one with all in hope and need. How about the old rugged cross? How about amazing grace? How about what a friend we have in Jesus? And the list could go on and on. How about this one? Have thine own way, Lord. How about I surrender all to thee, my precious Savior? How about just as I am without one plea? Inspiration moves us to action. In Matthew chapter 27, this gives so much inspiration of Christ being crucified, of Barabbas being let go. At last, in verse 46, at the ninth hour, as Jesus was nailed upon the cross, and he cries out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the story that moves people. How that we have a substitute. How that Jesus Christ died so that we don't have to die. He has immortality, and he wants to give immortality to us. He has eternal life, and he has plenty to go around for all who would reach out and receive it. It would be robbery. It would be a shame. It would be breaking the commandments of God in some way if we were just to leave Christ on the cross. Or even if we were just to take him down from the cross and say that he lay in the tomb. We have to get him out of the cross. We have to move him off the cross and out of the tomb. In Matthew 28 and verses 1 and 2 and 3, you read how they came to the tomb on that Sunday morning and Jesus was not there. Would you take your hymnal? Hymn number 526. Brings inspiration to a lot of different thoughts. But if Jesus did not live today, we would be in great trouble. Tremendous trouble. We credit this song to Mr. Bill Gaither. Gloria Gaither. I have these words printed on an oak plaque. I believe they're solid. Summarizes what we've been doing here. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, to heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Now, if you didn't have his birth and his life and his death, none of this would be important. All of it fits together in a neat package, making him the great Savior. The second stanza here says, how sweet to hold a newborn baby, to feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still is the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Matthew closes with some interesting words. Matthew chapter 28. They're not new words. We've preached this before here. But in Matthew 28, verses 16 and onward, he says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Verse 17 is the verse that disturbs me. It says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but something happened. What happened? What is it? They doubted. Now we've just spent the last 35 minutes here talking about his miraculous birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. One miracle after another, and there were still those who would not believe. I ask you today, who was he speaking to in the next verse? Was he speaking to those who believed or those who doubted? Let me just read the next verse. And Jesus came and spoke to them. Who are the them? I know it had to include some of those who doubted. He didn't do it this way. He didn't point and snarl and say, you bunch of sorry, no good people, you should be believing on me. No. That woke everybody up. With tears and a voice that matched. He could hold out his hands and he could say, now listen, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. That's the reason he could speak and the dead could come back to life. He could breathe and the lightning could stop flashing. He had the authority of God Almighty, verse 18. He just says to those men, all authority has been given to me. I want you to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Go everywhere. Tell them this story of my name. And baptize them, seal their decision in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and life will be well because I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. We should sing of our Redeemer in the morning and at lunch and in the evening. We should sing of Him all day long. You have a wonderful Redeemer. You have an eternal Redeemer. Someday you shall see Him face to face. Lord, today with heads bowed and eyes closed, the words of this song and the message here out of Matthew is still ringing in our ears, that You have come to this earth, You met the demands of the law, You became our substitute, You died for us, You rose again. We thank You for that. Some of us here have said we believe all of this story, and yet our lives don't fully reflect it. Dear God, take our doubt away. Build our faith. Let it be strengthened. For those here standing who could say, Pastor, I've had a rough week. Things have not gone the way I would really like them to. Maybe you could just simply say, Lord, I want more of your grace, more of your love, more of your understanding. Would you raise your hand right now? God bless you. Take today our need, dear Lord. It qualifies us for your help. Multiply that for the kingdom, for the glory of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.